We're grateful to see souls saved. Every time we see one person come up here and accept Jesus as a personal Savior, we know all of heaven rejoices. I mean, here's heaven working on the behalf of us, trying to keep Satan at bay, trying to knock down the problems that are coming in our life, and yet they all stop and rejoice when one comes to Christ. That's pretty amazing. I've never get tired of seeing somebody come to the Lord, to see the transformation that happens in their life. Amen? The whole reason why we're here is to see people enter into the kingdom of God. The whole purpose. There's times that I had to help in some of the financial areas, working with the daycare and stuff like that, and what kept me going was that it is being sown back into the kingdom of God. When I work for other companies and you help make another guy rich because you're doing the work for them, even though they give you a good paycheck, I was like, I just wasn't motivated. I could feel something internally that kept drawing me back to the church. And I still remember the day when I came back here after working in construction. You know, it's good pay. Pastor Steve put me to work. There was an opening in the two-year-old daycare room. And they were very generous and gave me $6.25 an hour. And it was amazing how even though I felt like it was not enough to get by, I knew how God always takes care of his people. That there's never a time that we've ever been without. Even though there's times growing up, we felt like we wanted more local food pantries to be able to help feed us or wait for someone from the church to come and bring us food. We never had a time where we went without. Now, some of the meals that they brought over, I still remember we're waiting and waiting for this one guy. And I'm probably going to say his name wrong, but I think his name was Lance Stringer. That sure had already been a clue. And I was about 6 years old, 5 years old, right around that age. And he brought over 7-layer bean salad. And some of you guys are saying, hey, I'd eat that. But for a 6-year-old or a 5-year-old, that was the last thing I wanted. And then not only that, is he had it cold. And back then, I'm like, man, nothing should be cold when you're getting a meal, right? And so the first night, I was able to fake like I was eating it. I had my napkin on my lap. Mom and Dad were all sitting around. My mom had a rule that you don't leave the table until it's finished. And I would scoop it down in my napkin and excuse myself to the bathroom. And the first night I got away with it, I put it in the trash can under the sink in the bathroom. So the next night we're hungry and we're getting ready to eat again. And Mom says, hey, good news, there's leftovers. 7-layer bean salad. So now my parents are questioning me about why I want to go to the bathroom. At this time we had no dog, otherwise I could have really, you know, had a little help on that thing. So I put in my napkin again, snuck off to the bathroom, but this time I'm like, hey, I'm going to be one step up. I had to progress. I'm going to flush it down the toilet. So I had to flush the toilet anyways. So of course I'm flushing it multiple times to get all that stuff down. And so my parents are starting to catch on to this. So the next day, Mom surprises us once again. Three days in a row with this 7-layer bean salad. I'm telling you, it had lima beans in it. I don't know about you, but some of you guys might like that, but it looked like it has veins on that thing. And as a kid, I'm like, I'm not eating that. And so this time, they're like, okay, you're not leaving the table until you finish. There's no way you're going to the bathroom. So I had to try to choke it down, but you know, at that age, you're sitting here crying, and you think it's the worst thing that you ever did in your life. But I look back on those days, and I thought about how God continued to provide for us. Maybe it wasn't exactly what I wanted, but he never let us go without. And last week, I was pretty inspired by Pastor Tim's testimony, because there's a lot of similarities in that, where I also grew up in a church. When we were young, my mom was Catholic, and my dad was, I'm not sure what that was, but I know he spoke German until, the 1950s in his church, in a small town. And we were actually living on the northeast side of Madison. And it was Delaware Boulevard. I don't know if you guys know that area, but it's over by Gomper School. And we would actually not really go to church at all. My dad was busy working for the UW and for Oscar Myers and that kind of stuff. My mom was a stay-at-home mom at that time. And my mom decided to bring us to church. The small church, which is still existing today, it's Assembly of God Church on Sherman? Northport Drive. And I remember at the young age, I'm guessing somewhere around 3 or 4, that I initially made the first call to God and said, hey, I want to have you as my personal Savior. And my mom trying to get my dad to come, he was resistant, saying, hey, you know, I'm busy working, I need a day off, I'm a good person, I went to church all my life, why do I need God? So we went for about a year, 9 months before he finally reluctantly came to this place. And the pastor that was there is where I got most of my fashion sense from. I'm just going to let you guys know that. He was a tall, lean pastor, and he looked old back then. And it's amazing that he only died just a few years ago, and I thought he was really old back then. And he always came to church with his bow tie. And so I wanted to be just like him. I can't wear a bow tie. It won't fit around my neck right now. But I wanted to be just like him. So I would show up for church in my little black bow tie. Wanted to be just like him. And it's pretty amazing to see what God was working through in our family's life. You know, there's times that we would be, I still remember the first time I drove in the parking lot there. My mom parked us in our little Vega on a slightly inclined parking lot and says, Sandra and Jake, you stay in the car and wait for me. And of course, I wanted to drive. So it was my first time driving. I was able to finesse that emergency brake off and the car started going down the slope. And it launched over. They had a telephone pole that they lay down as the barrier on the parking lot, around the parking lot. And we were able to launch, get enough speed going where I was able to launch that front tire right over top of that. And we were hung up on that Vega, you know, one of those sports cars my parents had. But it just had a lot of good memories. But that pastor went on to pastor a church in Milwaukee. And it was a pretty amazing what he did for the kingdom of God. But that was that first time I ever had an experience. I just want to kind of forward ahead a little bit to where some of you guys know where Pastor Steve, then after he got saved, felt a calling to go in the ministry. But his calling in the ministry was going to be a school principal. And so we went off to Bible school at Central Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. It's Assembly of God school out there. You go there either to be a Bible teacher, or you're going to be a worship leader. And while we were there is when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I really felt like that made a difference in my life. And I just want to share that small experience with you guys, because I feel like it's really necessary to understand that in life, the Word of God is so valuable, so important. But the Word of God instructs us that we need that comforter. We read the scripture earlier that every perfect gift and every good gift comes from God. Well, he sent his Son, the perfect sacrifice, without sin, blameless. And then when Jesus left, he sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide us. And it was so important that, I still remember, and I used to think that everybody had to get saved this way, or get filled with the Holy Spirit this way. We'd sit around a circle of chairs. I don't know if you guys remember the old prayer meetings. So you'd sit in a church and you'd do a circle, and we'd sit in a circle and we'd pray that the infilling of the Holy Spirit would come on me and I could speak in tongues. And I remember the first thing that God placed on my mind was my Uncle Bill, my dad's brother. He was a CC rider here in Madison. And so you guys know these big motorcycle guys, especially what is in the 70s, early 80s. It was a big motorcycle group in this area here. And he weighed 360 pounds at his full weight. His nickname was Skull. And he was considered to be the enforcer for the group. So it was a guy that everybody feared. But it's amazing, when my dad wanted to witness to him, he would go into the motorcycle club to go find his brother, and his brother would scoot out the back to hide from him. That's the power of God. But when I got filled with the Holy Spirit in Missouri, there was a small church. I had shown you guys many pictures of it before, but it was a small church that was in Buffalo, Missouri. And my dad showed up there 1 week to just speak for the pastor. And when he went there, I showed you pictures about basically it was outhouses. I'm like, hey, this is church. You walk in there and people are coming with bare feet. But the one thing I was impressed with, that they love God. It wasn't the material things that they had, but they had a love for God. They were faithful. And I remember going there, and Pastor Steve preached that one service, and then they said, hey, can you wait around, Pastor, for a little bit? We want to have a meeting. And they went and had a meeting and then voted him in as pastor. And so that's how he became a pastor instead of in Bible school. But in that church is where I found God, found the Holy Spirit, in between running to the outhouse, which is about a quarter mile out. And the boys was not very nice. They thought the girls was really sweet because they had a toilet seat and actually toilet paper in it. So if you guys ever missing toilet paper, just remember this story here at the Lazy. But God laid on my heart my Uncle Bill. And I started praying for him in tongues. And I just didn't know what I was saying, but I was saying, God, I just felt really convicted in my heart to say, you know, I want to talk and pray for him and intercede for him. And that's when I really understood the power of prayer. God interceded for him, but it's funny is that you don't know what all your prayers are doing sometimes. You don't know that when you're led to pray for somebody, that maybe you're interceding for them at a particular time in their life. And years later, fast forward, I was here for my ordination service when I was getting ordained as a pastor, I don't even know how many years ago, 16, 17, 18 years ago, whatever. And my Uncle Bill was here. He was saved. And he was part of our church singing group. He was, believe it or not, this guy, 360-pound guy named Skull, could sing opera. I'd hear him sing at some of the events that we'd have, specifically some funerals of our family, and your hair would stand up on the back of your neck when you'd hear his vocals. And every time we had a church choir and we'd go sing at the Capitol, I wanted him next to me. He made me sound really good, you know. Plus, I was able to stay on key. And what was neat about it is that I told my testimony about how I was filled with the Holy Spirit that night. And there were several other people that were getting ordained also. But he walked up to me and said, Jake? Actually, they call me Jakey in the small town. So it's funny is that no matter how old you get, you never lose your nickname in these small towns. I was just at a wedding 2 weeks ago, and they're like, I was talking to my young cousin getting married, and he's like, hi, Jakey, thanks for coming. So Uncle Bill said, Jakey, I want to tell you what happened. That story spoke to me. He started figuring the math. Bill was very articulate and intellectual in how to figure out mathematics and all the years, and he figured out, he says, you know, the time that you were praying for me and we're filled with the Holy Spirit is the time I turned my life around for Christ. So you can see that the Holy Spirit can lead you or prompt you to pray for somebody, and you don't even know why. But God wants us to be faithful and trust that God knows better than we do. Sometimes when we're going through something, we don't really know why. And we have to trust God. But I'll stop with the storytelling about the past, but I want to let you guys know is that so I see a little glimpse into the past where God had me. And then same with Pastor Tim, who was led to Children's Church for 15 years. I did Children's Church and Youth. People didn't even know Pastor Steve was my father because I was stuck back there in a place where no one goes except for kids. And I never knew God would have me up here speaking one day or running several churches. I didn't know that. I never had that vision, this is what I'm going to do. But I just kept taking one step at a time as the Holy Spirit led. And just trusting God during that time. Well, I want to let you guys know before I get started with my sermon that my next time I preach is going to be a lot funnier. And this one's going to be a little more serious. So having said that, there is this priest, this rabbi, and this Pentecostal preacher that walked into a bar. No, I'm just kidding. There is this, let's go a little further. There's this bishop. There is this rabbi, Masonic rabbi, and there was this Pentecostal preacher. And they said, you know, let's take a day and go out fishing. So they get on the boat and they said, you know, we need to take time out because sometimes the ministry can be stressful. Sometimes there's a lot of things pulling on you. So why don't we take time together and we can kind of fellowship? And so they were on this boat fishing. And as they were sitting there, the bishop says, you know what? I think we should do confession with each other. This is a safe environment. Why don't you go ahead and, you know, let's air our problems that we have going on in our life so we can kind of pray for one another. So the bishop says, yeah, I have a problem with gambling. And the rabbi says, yeah, sometimes I lie. I don't always tell the truth. And a Pentecostal preacher says, I struggle with, yeah, you heard that, right? I struggle with gossip, and so I want to get out of this boat. I think sometimes in the church, we think that we have to be too serious. And there's times that in our lives that we need to understand that God is a good God, and he wants joyful playfulness from his people. So if ever I tell a joke on the side, and I'm giving you guys a hard time, letting you know it's all in fun. Because sometimes we just need to have a little fun around here. Today's message, and I want to let you know, I already looked at the Packer game, and it's at 3:30, so we can go on for a little extra longer today. When I was a senior pastor here, the things that I used to say is that the people could only preach for like 30 minutes, or we had to be done by 11:15. And unfortunately, I was the only one that violated that rule. I'd have a guy in the back row saying, cut, cut, time's up. But when I knew I was going to speak on this message here, God wanted me to share with you guys about overcoming obstacles, and that's what this barricade is here for. In life, a lot of times we have a lot of obstacles, and there's not one person here that hasn't gone through something that seems to hold them back or try to push them down. And Satan's working overtime. We know that Satan is a spiritual outlaw, and he will try to say things to our mind to get us to believe things that are contrary to the Word of God. So we have to do due diligence and know the Word of God and have a good prayer life and understand the Holy Spirit's directing and guiding us. You know, I believe that the Spirit of God that's inside me is my baloney detector. So when Satan is trying to tell me a lie, I let him know that's not the Word of God, what the Word of God says. It's easy to say, I know that's not what the Word of God says, but we need to really get into the Word of God to understand that. So today's message was overcoming obstacles. An obstacle is something that obstructs or hinders progress. How many of you guys have had something that hinders your progress? It could be at a job, it could be in a relationship. And overcome is to succeed in dealing with a problem or difficulty, to defeat or to overpower. And we know that Christ has conquered the world. We know that everything that he did while he was on this earth was so that we can walk in victory. And I wonder so much that why, when we get down, that we're not walking in victory. It's not to condemn you. It's to understand that Satan is working overtime. If he thinks that he can get you, he's going to do his best to just throw everything at you when he thinks he's going to win or when he thinks you're going to overcome it. When I see the sink being thrown at me by Satan, I know that he's at the end of his rope. He's going to try to dump on you as much as he can so that he can keep you down so you can't really see the joy. See, Satan is trying to do everything he can to steal our hope. If he can steal our hope, then he can decrease our faith in who Christ is. And so what happens is that Satan will use everything he can. He will use people, as Pastor TL said that a few weeks ago, he will even use people in the church to say stupid things. And sometimes we got to realize that everybody is susceptible. We all fall short of the glory of God. I got to say that again. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of the glory of God. Yeah. We got to realize that we've all needed a time where we need to be picked up. We've all needed time where we need someone to intercede for us. We needed time where somebody understands that we're going through a tough time and we need help. It could be anything. And sometimes you'd be amazed at when you get to know people what they had went through. When you actually get to know them. And I've sat down with some older couples and talked about it with their marriage and how they had to go through different things in life. And sometimes it's jobs, sometimes it's moving. I was just watching a show recently where this military wife, in 21 years, she has moved 17 times with 3 kids. And she actually has to go out and looking for the houses where they move into the new city because the husband is a pilot, a helicopter pilot, and he's always busy. So here she is, has to look at these places, take pictures and send it to him, and they have to make decisions over the phone. And I'm thinking, man, I always count on my finger how many times I moved growing up. Pioneering churches with my father. I would say we probably moved around, 8-10 times at least. I always felt like we always had a U-Haul in our backyard. And I got pictures, but I always mix up the stories. I just know that U-Haul kept breaking down, whether it was going to New York or coming back to Madison, I'm not sure. But we have a picture that when I was younger with the U-Haul hood up. And you know how it is when now the U-Haul is going to help you. They're going to give you another U-Haul. They'll back it right up to the back side, and they're going to load it back in for you. But you know how they load it, right? At 2 in the morning, 12 o'clock at night to getting anybody they can to come throw it in there, and we just throw everything in there. Then you can't find anything. Things are broken. And it's amazing how sometimes we go through these obstacles and we don't realize that someone's going through it also. And I think that in the body of Christ, they always said the body of Christ always shoots their own wounded. And I think sometimes we need to realize that God came to overcome the world. The church is here to overcome the world. God's Spirit is inside us, and He's leading us and guiding us. So nature, storms are frequent occurrences, floods, tornadoes, hurricanes. They leave behind a devastation of ruined homes. How many of you guys have seen what happened to Florida? Crops and lives. My Uncle Bill was here. You guys saw, or my Uncle Chuck was here the last couple weeks. The big guy that kind of looks like my father. He lives in Florida. And it was pretty amazing how God kept him from that time. He's had a lot of heart issues. It's because he's a high stress guy. You know, he's a guy that you want him to do work for you, but you don't want to work for him. He's the type of guy that everything has to be perfect. So it's a guy you want to get done for your own work at your own house, but not to work for him. So when he came up here for this wedding. And what was interesting was that while he was here, the storm started saying, hey, it's going to hit Florida. He's actually from the Fort Myers Beach area. I guess you'd call it Naples. Where they were saying it's not going to hit, it's going to hit. It was back and forth for how many days. It seemed like it was the slowest moving devastation coming towards Florida. And some of you guys know people that are from that area. And when he was here, he started really worrying he needed to get back. But of course, the flights were being canceled going into the place. And they're telling people to avoid going there. And he had to stop and think about it. And his wife was saying, hey, you realize that God kept you from this? God actually has you here for a reason. Because you don't have to go through this. He already has a heart problem, and he stresses over that stuff. So he's going to want to get out there and try to help everybody he can. And my dad said he was wearing out the carpet in his house, so he had to leave and come over to my house for a few days. Because he kept pacing back and forth. But his wife was helping him understand that God put you in here for a reason, and that you're here in Madison because you can avoid these situations. And we were thankful that he came up for this specific time that he made it here, and how God, in a sense, gave him a way of escape. And it's pretty amazing that when a storm comes, that a lot of times we're trying to get out of it, and some of us want to stay right in the midst of it. You know, there's times that the Word of God says that there always is a way of escape. And the only way that we understand that is really understand the full potential of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get into a little more detail with this stuff here, but I want you to look in your Bibles to, I'm going to be reading from Acts 27. But first I'm going to read from Scripture, John 16, 33. And it says, I have told you these things. I'm reading this from the NLT, I think, or the Amplified, excuse me. I have told you these things so that you in me may have perfect peace. I'm going to say that again because I was tongue-tied. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. How many of you guys experienced perfect peace before? They say that God can give you peace that passes all understanding. Like when you try to explain it to people, they can't understand it. Paul says, I understand what it is to be fulfilled and comfortable in any situation, whether clothed or unclothed, whether fed or unfed, whether rich or poor. Paul says, I've discovered the secret. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world you have tribulations and distress and suffering, but be courageous. So I like how God understands that we're going to go through these things. The Word of God says, if Christ, who was blameless, went through these things, how much more will we go through? And people say, why do good things happen or bad things happen to good people? And it's something that I would love to sit down with God someday to understand it all. But we know that while we're on this earth, there's going to be some things that happen to us. And we won't always understand the reasons why, but the thing is we have trust that God is more than able. Amen? So I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In this world you have tribulation, distress, and suffering. But be courageous. Be confident. Be undaunted. Be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. Amen? And I love how this little has a little bit of a quotations at the very end. My conquest is accomplished. So what Jesus has done is accomplished. My victory abiding. Amen? Let's turn into Acts 27. And what I was thinking about is, when I was going to speak today, was the story. There's so many good stories in here. You got the one with Joseph. Here he is going through all kinds of troubles. He didn't deserve it. He was being a faithful servant in the house of Potiphar, and he gets accused, and he gets thrown into jail. Then he's in jail. He helps somebody out, and they're supposed to remember him. They forget about him. And then he comes to the place where he's actually second in command of all of Egypt, one of the most powerful countries of that time. And because he was in charge of the storehouses, he was able to not only take care of him, his family, and able to help the other Israelites. It's pretty amazing when you see when God puts us in charge. If we just sit back and abide in God, understand that our victory is here, that we understand that God is working on our behalf, there's times that we don't see what God is doing on the inside of us. There's times that we're looking at it and all we see is the problem before us. All we see is what's happening to us. I wrote down here, focus on the answer, not the problem. So we know who the answer is, right? Amen? God is the answer. So in 27, I'm just going to kind of give you a little paraphrase for the first part of it. So we're going to work on the whole chapter here. Chapter 27 in Acts. I'm going to start around 9. And basically what happened was, is Paul's a prisoner. Here he is preaching God's word. And if you guys read the story, I could do this for another time, but if you read what Paul went through while he was preaching the gospel, here's somebody who was originally the world's first terrorist. He would kill Christians in the street. He would drag women and children out in the street and kill them before he got to the road to Damascus where God changed his life. And here's God working through somebody who doesn't deserve it. Because the Word of God says we all fall short of the glory of God. And here's Paul, who half the Bible in the New Testament, over half the Bible in the New Testament, is written by him. And a lot of times he wrote it while he was in prison. So during his downtimes, he understood that God had some joy in what he was going through. God could use him in the midst of his trials. And so here he is in prison. They say sometimes he was stoned a couple times. He was I think he was beaten like Jesus, whipped like Jesus, two or three times. He was shipwrecked several times. I mean, he was bit by a poisonous snake. They say he wasn't a real handsome man after all that he went through. But here's this guy, he continued to be dedicated to preaching God's word. He understood the freedom that he experienced in Christ. He found the peace of Christ that was in him, and he wanted to share it with everyone else. So now he's on this ship, prisoners being shifted to another location. So in verse 9 it says, by this time we had lost a lot of time. So they started going into having a lot of weather issues in this area. And so if you guys see what the storm happened recently in Florida, and obviously Maria that just came after that, you can imagine what they call the Bermuda Triangle that happens over there in that area, how these storms just pop up. And sometimes on seas, the storms even pop up even faster. But this year, he was on one of the oceans here. So by this time, we had lost a lot of time. We had passed the autumn equinox, so it would be stormy weather from now on through winter. Too dangerous for sailing. So here's Paul. He's a prisoner. And he walks up to the guy and says, Paul warned you, I see only disaster ahead for the cargo and the ship, to say nothing of our lives if we put out to sea now. So Paul already is getting a warning from God. There's something going to happen. When we're going through our troubles, we're going through our situations, our obstacles in life, God's going to give us a warning. It doesn't mean that we're not going to go through that trouble, but he's giving us a warning and preparing us for what's to come. But it was not the best harbor for staying the winter. Phoenix, a few miles further on, was more suitable. The centurion set Paul's warning aside and let the ship captain and the ship owner talk him into going, trying for the next harbor. So I wrote a little note here saying, number one, we need to make sure we're listening to the right voices. We know Satan will work overtime. There are two voices speaking today in our minds. One is from the one and only God, the Holy Spirit. And the other is controlled by the limits of this earth, Satan. And there's times that he tries to put stuff in us and people are like, oh, don't talk about Satan. No, we want to warn you what's happening, but we understand that God is greater. Amen? We understand that God is greater than anything. Whatever is bound in heaven will be bound on earth. Whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. So we can trust God knows what he's talking about. So the ship captain and the ship owner talked him into trying for the next harbor. When a gentle southerly breeze came up, I love how Paul is so detailed. He obviously has been on ships a lot, maybe as a prisoner, but obviously as he went also to the different cities. It came up. They weighed anchor, thinking it was be smooth sailing, but they were no sooner out to sea than a gale-force wind, an infamous nor'easter, struck. They lost all control of the ship. It was a cork in the storm. Can you imagine the fear that was going on these people? And here's Paul saying, I told you. I told you what was going to happen. They're like, we're going to listen to a prisoner that's in shackles. And here's God giving the warning to the people. So they even gave the people that were unsaved a warning. Think of how many times God has given warnings to us. I remember 9/11 and where I was at. They say there's certain things you always remember where you were at when it happened. And there were people that started giving testimonies out in a lot of the churches that we were aware of that said that they got woke up that morning by God and said, don't go to work. And they chose not to go to work that day. And there's other people that were in the building when the first plane hit. The other building, they were saying, hey, let's get out of here. And they started trying to take as many people as they could. And whoever listened were saved. So we see God is constantly working on our behalf. He's not trying to leave us out of it. One thing I learned about God is that he's always giving us a chance. The Word of God says he's always giving us a chance to change our mind to be in line with him. He wants to give us a chance. That means he'll sometimes put up with our shenanigans for a little while because he wants us to be in a better place. What I love about God, he loves us just the way we are right now. You don't have to do another thing today that will impress God or make him love you anymore. He loved you so much that he sent his one and only son. Sacrifice that. But I also know that God loves you so much that he doesn't want to keep you where you're at. Amen? So we can be victorious this morning. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So sometimes we also need to realize our restrictions. And people are like, what about the restrictions? No, sometimes we have all this wisdom. We have Google now. You know, Luke always tells me that dad knows everything, dad and Google. Every time I give him advice, he's like saying, dad, what do you think about this? Or I'll tell him some advice. And he's like, oh, you just Googled it, didn't you? So I'll Google something to give him some advice. So now we have all this information at us, but is it really God's wisdom? When I was growing up, the person that I was most admired, it was Solomon in the Bible initially. So you see how the end of his life ended, happened. But you saw how he always had this wisdom. And I thought, as a kid, I thought, well, that was pretty crazy where he holds his baby up. You know, and the pictures in the book always show the baby being held by its ankle. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe that's going to happen. And they have the guard raise the sword and was going to split this baby in two. And the mother that actually birthed the baby says, no, go ahead, she can have it. Because she loved that baby so much, she didn't want to see any harm come to it. And here, Solomon had the wisdom to be able to put that forth, even though it probably wasn't going to happen. But like, man, Solomon is a smart guy. I mean, they consider him to be the wealthiest guy that's ever lived. It's pretty amazing. So I'm thinking about, man, that is great. But then I started getting the New Testament as I got older, and I started realizing, you know who's wiser than Solomon was? God. And he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can be connected to it. I originally wanted to talk about more about the Holy Spirit, but so I'm going to give like a little preview. So this water comes from the Wisconsin River. pretty clean, isn't it? Should I drink it a little bit? This water comes from the Wisconsin River. What's in here and everything that's in here is from the Wisconsin River, but it's not all the Wisconsin River. So the Spirit of God, when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, your first act of faith was accepting Jesus as Savior of your life. Accepting a Savior who died and rose again for you. So your first act of faith, your first trusting God was saying, God, I believe in you. Forgive me of my sins. The Spirit of God comes inside you at that point. So the Spirit of God is in you right now, this morning. Not all the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God is in you and it's connected to God. And so everything you need to know, the Spirit of God can lead you and direct you and guide you. There's times that we think that we have to go to outside sources and we start asking 50 different people the same question and we try to get a consensus of what's right and what's wrong. And really what we need to know is that all that we need to know is in His Word, amen? And anything that God is going to give you and the Holy Spirit is going to direct you will never be contrary to His Word. The Bible says He's not the author of confusion. And He's going to give you God's plan. I always love that message where it says, go from good to God's best. And God's best plan for you is better than any plan that we could ever think of. In Acts 27, I'm going to go to verse 18. It says, the next day, out on the high seas again, and badly damaged now by the storm, we started dumping cargo overboard. Lightening the ship further by throwing all the tackle and the provisions. It had been many days since they'd either seen the sun or the stars. Wind and waves were battering us unmercifully. And we all lost hope of rescue. Have you guys ever been to a point in time where you feel like, you know what, there is no hope? And that's where Satan is doing to you, saying, you know what, you have no hope. And yet we know what the Word of God says, that we are more than victorious, amen? That we have the victory. Christ has died on the cross, rose again, and now is preparing a place for us in heaven. That everything that we need is found in Christ. And His Spirit is going to lead us and guide us to that place. So here they lost hope. With our appetite for both food and life long gone, Paul took his place in the midst and said, friends, you really should have listened to me back in Crete. We could have avoided all this trouble and trial, but there is no need to dwell on that now. So how easy is it to keep looking at the past and saying, you know what, I wish I would have done things differently. I think every mother, every father feels like they should have done something differently with raising their children. Except for Pastor Steve, he did a great job, amen. But we all have those things. That's what Satan's trying to remind. Oh, I could have done this. I should have done this with my child. Should have taught him about this. And we all have those past regrets. And God's saying, you know, forget that past. I call it the rear mirror effect. You look in the rear mirror, but you're not steering the rear mirror. Otherwise, you're going to run into something ahead of you. You look at it. You see what you learned from the past, and you move forward. You know, in other words, keep it moving. So, friends, you really should have listened to me back in Crete. We could have avoided all this trouble and trial, but there is no need to dwell on that. From now on, things are looking up. So here they are in this storm, and it's going on. The Word of God says it's going on for 14 days. Can you imagine being on that? I know some people can't even be on a boat for more than a few hours without getting seasick. Can you imagine being tossed around? And it said it was like a cork just bobbing around. From now on, things are looking up. I can assure you that there will not be a single drowning among us. Wow, is that powerful. So God is not just trying to save one person, He's trying to save all of them. And not just the person who knows Christ, that's the Christian, but everybody that's connected to Him. And they said that there was actually on the boat 276 people. Can you imagine that? Not one person in the middle of this storm. Last night, and here Paul goes on, last night God's angel stood at my side, and an angel of this God that I serve saying to me, don't give up, Paul. You're going to stand before Caesar yet, and everyone sailing with you is going to make it. So here he is, and you're in the midst of the storm. They hadn't really eaten much. They've basically thrown everything off the side. You can go into the story. It even talks about them throwing the lifeboats, and they're being wrecked. And They start throwing the tackle out, the stuff they're going to connect the ship to when they actually get to shore. So they're basically saying, this is our last ditch effort. Let's lose everything that's of any weight so we don't tip over and we don't sink the ship. And they go on 14 days and God says, Paul, don't give up. He's not even in control of the situation. He's not the owner of the vessel. He's not the guy in charge at all. And he's saying, and God's telling him, don't give up. How many times have we been in those situations that says, God's saying, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Praise God. So number three, we're here. We got to listen to God. God is telling us what we need to know. And what I love about God is he's not yelling at us. You guys ever hear somebody just start yelling at you? Well, you should have done this and you should have done that. Your boss is telling you, get over there and do that. You know, you're after a while, you're like, okay, I'm going to cut that out. It's kind of like the peanuts where you start hearing the voice and it's want, 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 want. You stop ignoring it. You start ignoring it. But God is gently talking to you. He's whispering to you. And when you see his word, you know that all goes together just like this. And you can sense his presence in the midst of that storm. You can sense his presence during that time when there's a time of trouble. When I was in California living out there for a little while, we went through a 7.6 earthquake. And I remember how panic went through over the whole city of Los Angeles and how crazy it was. And amidst that storm, I was like, man, I know what to do. I felt the peace of God come over me. And right away, started putting plans together how we were going to take care of it. At the time, I was taking care of some clients, some autistic children, actually more adults that were starting to live on their own. And we were teaching them how to live on their own, how to cook, how to handle money, and all these different things, trying to get them more independent. And when this earthquake hit, there's devastation throughout the whole town, the whole city. And the first thing they do is they cut all the water supply to everything during an earthquake because they don't want to contaminated by the sewers. So here we are in our place where now there's no water. You can't flush toilets. There's no water supplies. And you're like, what are you going to do? And God, the Holy Spirit started leading me one by one. How are we going to handle these different things? And just one step at a time, we first started kicking in doors to rescue people. Here we are, the doors shift and you can't open this. Easiest door you can't open. And in LA, everybody has these secured bars. So you're having to kick in doors and you walk in there and there's just devastation throughout the whole room. It was just sad to see it. I remember waking up in the middle of the night and I thought I was dreaming. This TV that was probably 150 pounds was just hovering in the midair in the midst of this earthquake. I was like, man, where am I? Did I just go into the Twilight Zone? It just was hovering in the air and all of a sudden just slams to the ground. But earthquake, you don't even realize the force. You can actually see the ground ripple. It's pretty amazing. Even the after effects, you can see the rippling. And during that time, there's a lot of panic around us, but God said, no, you can be calm during this midst of this storm. You can be calm in this situation. Here's what you need to do. And he started instructing me. And the people that I was working for said, man, you really handled yourself good in this situation. Well, that was a great opportunity to witness. So it's not because of me. It's because of God who's in me. The Holy Spirit lives and breathes in me. And because of the Holy Spirit, he calmed my nerves. It'd be really easy to be frantic just like the rest of the world was. And how to stay calm in the midst of that situation, that trials and tribulations, just like Paul. And I like what Paul says in here. He says that I serve God, but he also says that I belong to God. When you belong to God, God is responsible for taking care of you. You know, in some ways, we don't even have to take care of ourselves. We can trust God that he is going to take care of us because I belong to God. Say it with me. I belong to God. Amen. Right there was an act of faith. If some of you guys don't believe it in your heart, God is working on your heart right now to understand that God is always looking out for you. And I love this. Once God speaks, it is done. Once God speaks, it is finished. We're going to go into this last part of this verse here, this chapter. And it goes and tells how they fed everybody. They lightened the load by feeding everybody instead of just throwing it over the side. At daybreak, no one recognized land. But then they did notice a bay with a nice beach. They decided to run the ship up on the beach. They cut the anchors, loosened the tiller, raised the sail and ran for the wind, before the wind, towards the beach. But we didn't make it. Still far from shore, we hit a reef. Again, another trial, another tribulation, another obstacle that's in their way. I mean, after this, you're like, come on, isn't that enough? Satan's trying one last ditch effort to destroy his faith. But they didn't make it. Still far from the shore, we hit a reef and the ship began to break up. The soldiers decided to kill the prisoners so none would escape by swimming. You know what? We don't want to get in trouble with the emperor. So we're going to kill everybody here on here so we're not held accountable later. But the centurion, determined to save Paul, stopped him. So how was everybody saved? Was because Paul, who knew God, trusted God, put his faith in God, listened to God, helped everyone get saved. He gave the orders for anyone who could swim to dive and go for it. And for the rest to grab a plank, and it ends with everyone made it ashore safely. Let's all stand this morning. Hallelujah. This picture up here reminds me of a place in the Apostle Islands. When Luke was young, we'd go up to the Apostle Islands and camp out in some of the most remote places. And they always called this, in the ranger guide, they said, okay, you can be a little junior ranger, and they gave you a little guide to go find stuff in the Big Bay State Park. And one of the things it talked about was the impossible tree. And I have a picture over in a daycare side of the one that we actually saw and found with one of my old cameras that doesn't show a very good picture. But we found this one here. And it's a tree that's growing in the middle of a rock. You're like, how can this grow here? There's no dirt. There's nothing there. But what seems impossible to man is possible to God. Amen? What God sees us struggling, he's there already sending a time of rescue for us at that time. You guys can know right now when you don't see what God's doing, he's doing something on your behalf. I love this one statement. It says, God's waiting for our faith to come in line with his power. So when our faith comes in line with his power, when we solely get sold out and says, God, I put my full trust in you, that no matter what things I go through, that I am more than able because he is more than able. I am a conqueror. No weapon formed against me will prosper. That I'm the head, not the tail. When I see that statement, it's like God has placed us in a place of authority. That we can, whatever was given to Christ is given to us. And they said that in the church, that Christians would do miracles greater than Christ did. And he raised people from the dead. So I think it's time for us to say, you know what? Any obstacles, anything obstructing us anymore, that we're not going to allow them to stop us from receiving from God this morning. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm just going to read this last little part, and I want you guys just to say something after me, just after this little thing. Your little becomes much more. Your weakness becomes strength. Your sickness, your disease becomes health in God's presence. God has called you to reign over your obstacles, not under. Repeat after me. I declare, I belong to God. I declare, I serve the one and only risen Savior. I declare, God's Spirit is alive and in me. I declare, the storms will come and God will deliver me. I declare, God is for me and he loves me. I declare, I trust in God. I trust in God. Hallelujah. Just raise your hands up right now. Hallelujah. Just give God praise.